Well, I thought tonight that we would have a type of Bible study, help you understand a little bit more about the Scriptures. It's not something that's preached on very often, but I trust that this will really help you in your understanding tonight. I want to preach on circumcision and the new birth. I hope that you will gain a greater and deeper understanding of God's Word. Maybe you're here wondering about baptism, actually. Maybe you're wondering why this church baptizes in the name of the Lord Jesus, or the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we use the name of Jesus? First of all, let me make something very, very clear. I'm going to speak about spiritual circumcision. At no point will I suggest that physical circumcision is relevant for Christians in this age that we live in. Males may become circumcised. That's a personal choice, maybe a medical need, but there is no spiritual attribute to physical circumcision. In the words of Paul, he said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And then he also said, "Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping of the commandments of God." But the keeping of the commandments of God. First of all, let's look at Old Testament circumcision. Old Testament circumcision was introduced by God to Abraham. God had made a covenant with Abraham, and these were the provisions of the covenant, amongst others, but I'm just going to give you four. First of all, that Abraham and his descendants, that is his seed, would possess the promised land. Secondly, his descendants would be a great nation and would number as the sands of the sea and as the stars of the heavens. Third, that God would bless those that blessed Abraham, and he would curse those who cursed him. And that also applied to the descendants of Abraham. And finally, that God would bless him and his seed as his very own children. And that's why in the Bible we read so much about the children of Israel, the God's chosen people. In fact, God's chosen people did not really perform their task. God chose Levi, he chose Israel to preach the truth to the world. They failed, so then he chose Levi to preach to the Israelites. Anyway, tonight I want to make a connection between Old Testament circumcision and baptism. In the Old Testament, we see the shadow of things to come. Today, we are blessed with knowing what cast the shadow. I want you to understand that I've chosen that picture up there. You can see the shadow. We can see the shadow. We can't see the person who's casting the shadow. And so we have circumcision is only a shadow. But the substance of the shadow is what we're going to also speak about tonight. The connection between circumcision and baptism is extremely important. especially if you want to understand salvation, the blessing of God, cleansing, and the bearing of a name. In this church, we baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus for a reason. And you will begin to understand that tonight if you don't already. Circumcision involved cutting off flesh and removing it from the body. And this actually happens in baptism. We are cut away from the fleshly man and we become part of the kingdom of God. If we go to the book of Colossians, we read there that there's a connection between circumcision and baptism. We're going to get to that in a minute. However, let's all go. I want you to turn your Bibles. This is a Bible study tonight. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 17 because we're going to read about this covenant as it was given to Abraham, the instructions that were given unto him. Unfortunately, not really unfortunately, but we have to read a large portion of Scripture here to get the full picture. I want you to, if you're going to grasp this tonight, this is not just entertaining preaching. This is quite solid stuff. You're going to have to concentrate, and I just hope I can keep your attention. Genesis chapter 17 and verses 9 to 14. We need to understand that at this particular point, God has just stated to Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham. I'm going to make a covenant, not a contract, because a covenant will never be broken. Contracts can be broken, but covenants are not broken. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed, notice that, thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep. So in other words, he was going to give instruction to Abraham. This is the covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. So in other words, this could apply to us today, but not necessarily in some regard. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a token. Everybody say a token. A token. This was going to be a token that would connect those who were circumcised with God. There are many tokens around today. People wear tokens and they don't realize that they wear tokens around their neck, and that associates them with something. Why do people wear tattoos? Because they want to associate. It's a token of association with a certain group of people. Very often we wear certain clothing as a token that we are associated with that group. Maybe the way we look, our hair, maybe whatever it is. We need to be very, very careful about the tokens which we wear that may associate us with the world, because we are to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a token. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised. How many days old? Eight. That's important. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. In other words, everybody in your house. Everybody say everybody. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So this token is an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He had broken my covenant. Man, this sounds pretty important, doesn't it? And it was exceptionally important to the Jews. There were periods of time where God became very, very angry when at periods of time people were not circumcised amongst his children. And so Old Testament circumcision is the shadow of what was to come. And we read about that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. That's a bit of a hint to this, isn't it? In that shadow we saw before, we only saw the shadow. We didn't see who it was. But there are many shadows in the Bible that point forward to things that are fulfilled in the church today. I often like to mention that there is one shadow that we are still working out because we have not seen the fulfillment of it. Abraham went looking for it. He went looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He never found it. Okay? And God said he was a faithful man. What city was he went looking for? He went looking for the New Jerusalem. He didn't find it. He will find it. And God rewarded him for his faithfulness. There's another shadow today that we're actually fulfilling, most of us in this room. It's being married. A man and a woman being married together. This is a shadow of the union between Jesus Christ and his church. Okay? That has not been fulfilled yet totally. When Jesus returns and we go to be with him in eternity, then we shall reign with him. Now, I hope that's not too difficult for you to understand. That's just a little side thing here. Of course, as with covenants, there are always promises and there are conditions. There's conditions on both sides. It's never one-sided. God required Abraham and his descendants to act in obedience, and God in turn promised to bless and that he would call them his children. Would you like to be called a child of God? Yes. I think every one of us want to be called a child of God. Now there's something else that's quite intriguing here. And that is when Abraham was actually given the covenant of circumcision, his name was changed. You want me to say that again? When Abraham was given the covenant of circumcision, his name was changed. Before that, his name was Abram. His name was changed to Abraham. Also, Sarah, who we know as Sarah, was Sarai, and her name was changed to Sarah. This is very, very significant in what I'm discussing tonight or teaching you. Because when children were circumcised, that is when they received their name. Not before. It was at circumcision they were given their name. And we'll come to that later. But it says, and I've just read this, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. A token of the covenant. So if you weren't circumcised, if the male was not circumcised, then he didn't bear the token of the covenant. It was to be a token of the covenant for Abraham and his children without end. Without this act of circumcision, the person was cut off from the people of God and became a covenant breaker. God changed Abraham's name to Abraham's name to Abraham. Okay? His first name meant high father. Abraham means father of a multitude. So that was all part of the covenant, that his seed were going to be as the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven. So he was going to now become the father of the multitude. Sarah's name was also changed to Sarah. I won't enter into that. However, there appears to be an emphasis no longer on just one person, and that is a high father. But in the Hebrew, the emphasis is now changed from an individual to the multitude, to a multitude. In other words, God was saying to Abraham, you are just not one anymore. You are the father of a multitude. Out of you will come a multitude. Another interesting thing here is that in their names, both Abraham and Sarah, was introduced in the Hebrew the letter H, what we call the letter H. This is important because H is part of God's name, Jehovah, Jehovah. Amongst the Jews, to have a H in your name was seen as honor, as it were, to be associated with the Most High God. And so in both of their names was put this letter H, which scholars believe was a definite link to the name of God, to his title. Let's look at another name change. Luke 2, verse 21. And when that days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, how many days? Oh, there's that 8 days again. Okay. In fact, Jesus was circumcised under the old covenant. So when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. Notice, his name was called Jesus at the time of circumcision, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived of the womb, in the womb. Of course, that's not the only example. Elizabeth, we know in the Bible, in the New Testament, was the mother of John the Baptist. And in Luke chapter 1, we read, and it came to pass that on the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child. How many days? On the 8th day. And they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, no, no. He's got to be called John. Now, everybody was baffled here because there was no John in the family. But once again, the angel had declared that his name would be called John. These accounts of the naming of Jesus and John the Baptist are very typical amongst the Jews because people received their name. Their name was called at circumcision. Now today, I'm not sure whether this happens, but I'm old enough to remember the days when children were sprinkled with water in church. I've been to a couple of baby baptisms when I was younger. I'm not sure whether they do this today, but they definitely did it back then. And when the priest was there and about to sprinkle water on the child, they would say to the parents, "What will be his name?" So even modern day priests were carrying out that. The method of baptism was not correct, but in actual fact, they were carrying out something that came from the Old Testament. What shall be his name? And that was one of the things the parents would declare in that ceremony. Her name will be Sarah, or his name will be Jim, whatever it was. And then the priest at that point would use that name in the ceremony. Okay, so people are... they're not exactly wrong in some things, but I don't think we're going to associate this with baptism. Of course, we don't believe in the baptism of babies. We believe in the baptism of adults, and I don't think we should wait that long to get a name. I think you would agree with me, don't you? And so, in circumcision, is the shedding of blood. Oh, stop, I'm pausing so you can take it in. The shedding of blood. If there's going to be circumcision, there will be blood. The taking of a name and the inclusion in the corporate body, that is, you become part of Abraham's seed. All of these benefits are received when we are baptized into Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus is applied to God's children. The name of Jesus is given to God's children, and they become part of the body of Christ. It's all a pattern from the Old Testament carried over into the New Testament. It was prophesied actually in the Old Testament, and possibly later on when Peter received a revelation from God when he went to the house of Cornelius, he probably remembered this scripture in the Old Testament where it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 6, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all that thou may livest." Now, he wasn't suggesting open heart surgery, okay? Back in the Old Testament. No, circumcision of the heart is what happens to us today in the New Testament church. The Jews continue to circumcise. As I've already said, some people today choose circumcision for one reason or another. Of course, there is no benefit, no spiritual benefit in it, whether you are circumcised or not. Other descendants of Abraham also circumcise their children today. But even when the gospel came, and the Spirit of God was poured out upon the Jews, it was so strongly fixed within them, they still believed, even though they received the Holy Ghost and had been baptized in Jesus' name, they then still circumcised their children. And if you want, I can't go into this tonight, but there's a lot of discussion in the Bible saying we're not under the law. We're not under the law. And it became a bit of a problem. However, this crisis came to a head when Peter crossed the line. He crossed the line. Anybody know what chapter in the Bible I'm talking about where Peter crossed the line? Acts chapter, somebody's got it there. Say it out loud. 10. In Acts chapter 10, Peter crossed the line, because something happened in Acts chapter 10 where the Gentiles, God revealed that the Gentiles were part of the body of Jesus Christ. Cornelius was a devout man. He was a Roman, therefore he was a Gentile. However, his righteous worship came to the attention of God. Notice that we have here a Gentile actually worshiping the living God. And Cornelius drew the attention of God to the point where God directed an angel to go to him and to speak to Peter, whereby he would receive from Peter certain good news, certain instruction. It's an amazing story. I'll read it to you in a second. Meanwhile, Peter was having a sleep on a house, top of a house, and he had a dream. And if you remember the dream, there were sheets let down with unclean animals in them. And of course, Jews did not eat pig and other unclean animals. And this, in his dream, he saw these sheets coming down with the animals in it. And God said to him, "Eat." And he said, "No, they're unclean. I won't eat." But God was showing him something. Anyway, At that particular moment, almost, God spoke to him, and at that time, certain messengers came from Cornelius and knocked on the door, and everything started to fit together. And Peter went to the house of Cornelius with the instruction of the Lord, and with other Jews went with him. Other Jews went with him. And surprisingly enough, what did they call the other Jews that went with him? Anybody know? Those of the circumcision. And in other words, he didn't name them. It was just general. And Peter went to the house of Cornelius, and the ones who went with him were those of the circumcision. In other words, Jews who had been circumcised. Okay? I think the Bible is underlining something here, because those of the circumcision are about to get a very big fright. And if we read in Acts chapter 10, and please bear with me as I read it, I haven't got it up on the screen because I want you to read it in your Bibles, Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. Okay, so some amazing things. Just imagine you're asleep and God gives you a vision and reveals to you certain things, and then right at that moment, all of a sudden, somebody knocks on the door and asks you to go and show them something, to go to the house of Cornelius. Anybody ever had something where you've been praying about it and then, or thinking about it, and all of a sudden something's happened straight away? I have. Yeah, some people have here. Good. Sometimes God waits to answer. Sometimes he gives you an answer straight away. Okay. Acts chapter 10, verse 28. And he said unto them, you know how that, when he got to the house of Cornelius, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man, that is a Jew, to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That's what God spoke to him when God let down those unclean things in the sheet. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? In other words, why do you want me? Why do you want me? So then Cornelius says, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. In other words, it was an angel, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms, that is his giving, are had in remembrance in the sight of God. In other words, God was very happy with this man, Cornelius. He chose the right man to reveal this wonderful message to amongst the Gentiles. Send therefore to Joppa, this is what was told to Cornelius, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak to thee. He said, immediately therefore I sent for you, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. In other words, Peter, we know that you've got something for us that's very important. That's why we sent for you. And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, in these lines, that's just a couple of lines, but the Jews had absolutely no dealing with the Gentiles. Never go into their house. Never sit and eat with them. In actual fact, they referred to the Gentiles as dogs. They were unclean, spiritually unclean. They were heathens. And here's Peter being told to go to the house of Cornelius. And if it hadn't have been the fact that God spoke to him, I don't think he would have gone. I don't think. He was a very, very strong Jew. And here he is saying, this has all happened. What's happened on my side and what's happened on your side, what I was showing and what God's told you, I think that God is no respecter of persons. And he's starting to realize, whoa, man, maybe God's going to do something with the Gentiles. And so he preaches. He sits down the family and he preaches. He preaches from the prophets, from the Old Testament, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, that is forgiveness of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, while he preached unto Cornelius' house, Jesus, and Jesus' death upon the cross, and while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. The Holy Ghost fell on them, and they of the circumcision, that is the ones that had come with Peter, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues. How did they know they had the Holy Ghost? Tell me, how did they know they had the Holy Ghost? For they heard them speak with tongues. That was the evidence. I can just imagine, you know, Peter, well, it's one thing for Peter to come to the house of Cornelius, and it's another thing for him to start preaching to them. But all of a sudden, while he's preaching, all of a sudden they start speaking in other tongues and magnifying God. And Peter, man, oh man, what's going on here? This was only for the Jews. This is not for the Gentiles. And you could just imagine that those of the circumcision. What is going on? And I can hear them saying, I thought they were Gentiles. This can't happen to them. This gift was for us. This gift was for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. Well, they were wrong. Very wrong. Because God was doing something. This day when Peter crossed the line, God crossed the line also with him. Then Peter answered, after they were filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, he turned to the circumcision, those of the circumcision, can any man forbid water? In other words, he turned to the other Jews, he said, are you going to stop me from baptizing these Gentiles? How can you stop me baptizing them because they have just been filled with the Holy Ghost? Now notice up until now, there was an omission in Peter's preaching because he didn't preach about baptism. Now he has to backtrack. He left it out. You know why I think he left it out? Because he didn't think that they needed to be baptized because it was no use. They were lost. They were Gentiles. They were heathens. But after they get filled with the Holy Ghost, Peter says, can you forbid me that I should baptize them in the name of the Lord? If you go to other translations, it doesn't say the name Lord. It says in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then he baptized them. This is one time in the Bible where people were baptized after they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here we read that we had this household, a very righteous man called Cornelius, was filled with the Holy Ghost and was baptized in the name of Jesus. You see, I think at this particular point, from what happened, and particularly what happened later on when Peter went to report this at Jerusalem to the council of the Jews, that he, in this process, had a revelation from God about baptism, and Peter was now well aware of the importance of baptism, and he knew about the name of Jesus. And he knew about the Holy Ghost. And everything was coming together with what was happening to the Gentiles. You know, I'm telling you right now, I don't believe Peter would have gone down this path unless it was absolutely obvious. Peter just didn't have a light in the darkness. He had a spotlight in his face, and God was saying, I'm here and I'm telling you what to do. And this spotlight is on these people because I'm telling you what you're looking at is real. Well, you know, after it happened, I can imagine them, Peter and those of the circumcision chatting together. What are they going to say back at Jerusalem? How are we going to tell them what's happened? You know, not only did we go to the house of Gentiles and preach to them, but they got filled with the Holy Ghost. Will anybody believe us? Not only that, we baptized them in the name of Jesus. Now they're part of the church. Will they believe us? Well, there was quite a controversy about it. And so it's called the First Council of Jerusalem, where Peter and those of the circumcision went and fronted up to the elders in Jerusalem and had to explain what had actually happened. Well, it was a contention. We're not told a lot in the Bible about it. But there was a declaration, eventually, by James, that God had opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles. Amen. Praise God. How many amongst you are Gentiles? Oh, look what came out of that day. Amen. Look what came out of that day. You want to know what? I'm just going about to show you the connection with the covenant of circumcision and why you are in the church today. If it hadn't been for that day at Cornelius' house, none of us, we might be meeting like this as righteous people, but we wouldn't be part of the kingdom of God. You see, the law of God in the Old Testament was a schoolmaster to bring us and them to Christ, that we may be justified by faith, that we may become heirs according to the promise that was given to Abraham. That we become the seed of Abraham. Now, in the Bible, I'm not sure whether I've got this one up on the screen here. I'm not going to read all that again. But I do want to emphasize from the middle there. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And therefore, Peter baptized them in the name of the Lord. Amen. In the book of Colossians, we are warned there, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy is a word that's associated with academics. All right? People, learned people sit around and they philosophize about things and they try to reason things out. So beware that you are not spoiled by man's reasoning. And then it adds vain deceit. In other words, deliberately tried to deceive you. You see, the Pharisees were deceivers. They knew who Jesus was. They'd seen his miracles. Nicodemus gave it away. He comes to Jesus. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. They were going to kill him. They were going to kill a teacher come from God. They were deceived because Jesus got in their road. Then it says, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now it's speaking about Jesus. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, which is the head of all principality and powers, in whom you have also been circumcised. Okay? In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now before I had a knife up there, that was the circumcision that was made with a knife on a male child. But this circumcision is made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Are you looking at it in your Bible? Okay, it's in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. When we get to that point, there is not a full stop. There's not a full stop. Otherwise, we could think it's two separate things. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Colon. In other words, the sentence is continued. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Okay, it's all in the same sentence. And so here, the circumcision of Jesus Christ is associated with being buried with him in baptism and rising with him. We'll get to that in a minute. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's speaking to Colossians, this is New Testament, this is not Old Testament, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So here in the Bible, we have a direct association between circumcision and baptism. In fact, here, baptism is the substance of the shadow in the Old Testament. But it's just not baptism. It is also associated with being buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this, through baptism, we become partakers of the divine nature, the nature of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, let me just ask you. We were created in the image of God, correctly? Is that correct? And Jesus was the image of the invisible God. If he was the image of the invisible God and we were created in the image of God, there's definitely something in this that we also are the image of God. Are you the image of God? When people look at you, do they see the invisible God in you? Do they see the circumcision of your flesh? Do they see that token? Or are you part of the world by the way that you act and the way you dress and the things you do? Now, I know everybody can make mistakes. It's quite faddish at the present time to go out and get tattoos. But the moment you take a tattoo, you have a token on you of association with the world. I don't care if the tattoo says, I love Jesus. It's still an association with the world. In fact, there's another verse in the Bible, and I'm not going to go to it tonight, that actually forbids tattooing. It's in the Old Testament. Some people say, well, that's under the law. Well, there are some things under the law that we're instructed to do even today. Not that we are bound to do it, but because it's a moral obligation placed upon us. And so we become partakers of the divine nature. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I mean, that comes back to what we put on, doesn't it? We're put on Christ, and that should reveal itself on the outside. Secondly, not only partakers of the divine nature, but the curse has been removed from us. We all know that in the beginning that Adam and Eve were created sinless and they sinned against God, and therefore they carried a curse. They were cast out of the garden. And this original sin, we call it in theology, is something that needs to be removed from us. Let me read another portion of scripture. I'm sorry about the scriptures I'm reading, but I'm trying to help you to understand that everything in the Bible fits very, very neatly together. And I'm going to finish any second. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam is Jesus. Howbeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. So in other words, Adam was natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual, Jesus was spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As it is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We look like Adam and Eve. But brothers and sisters, we are in Christ now. We also bear the image of the heavenly. Yeah? We bear the image of the heavenly. Is that what people can see in us? Yeah? I mean, circumcision was of the private parts. It was hidden. But believe you me, back in those days, the elders knew whether you were circumcised or not, because that determined whether you were allowed in the camp or whether you were accepted as a Jew or became an outcast. And so, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The benefits of circumcision, spiritual circumcision, redemption. There is no condemnation. God loves us. We are sanctified. We have real life. We are triumphant. Amen. We have liberty. We have perfection. We have completeness. We have salvation. Not only that, we are part of the kingdom of God. He is the king, and we are part of his kingdom. Because now we are just not ordinary of the earth, we're of the heavenly, we are the children of God. Amen. When you're circumcised, just like when they were circumcised, they became the children of Abraham. When we are spiritually circumcised in baptism, we become the children, not only the seed of Abraham, but the children of the living God. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 11, I'm not reading it all, Paul says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. So baptism's a death. As a man once said to us, Pastor, how long will you keep me under the water? Because he didn't quite understand the scriptures. We're talking about spiritual death. He wanted to know how long he's been under the water. And my pastor said to him, until the old man is dead, Bob. That's what he said to him. And he got a bit startled. But there was meaning in that. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Have you been buried with the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Have you risen with Jesus Christ? For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Where does that all happen? It says it there, in baptism. It's in baptism. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Jesus Christ our Lord. Then Peter said unto them, this is Acts 2:38, it's the day of Pentecost. They've been in the upper room praying. They were told to seek after the promise, seek the Holy Ghost. That's what they received. And they received the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues. The people came running. They wanted to know what this great noise was. It was great noise, otherwise they wouldn't have heard it. And come. So when they gather, they want to know what's going on. And Peter says, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Okay. So then he preaches to them that they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, they a couple of days, 50 days before, they crucified Jesus. There must have been a bit of a change of heart here in 50 days, I tell you. Because Peter was under the tremendous anointing of the Holy Spirit. He's preaching to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and that they crucified the Lord Jesus. And they said, what do we do? How do we get out of this? We're made a mess. We're lost. We're finished. Okay. That's, in my words, what they were feeling. We're finished. You've just convinced us. We crucified the Christ, the one that we were waiting for. We hang him up on a cross and killed him. What do we do? Help us, Peter. What do we do? And this is where he says it. Peter said unto them, repent. Everybody say repent. Repent. Step one, you're going nowhere unless you repent. A godly sorrow towards God for your sins. Then it says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That word remission is the word ephesis, which means forgiveness. In many translations, it's just simply translated forgiveness. Payment. When you remit a bill, it's paid. Your sins are paid for. And then it says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What's the next verse? For the promise is unto you. What promise? The Holy Ghost, but it goes more than that. The promises of Abraham, the faithful. This is part of this. You've got to think of it the way the Jews were thinking of it. This is the promise. It just in those simple words, there's a bit of a linking right back to Abraham. He's just talked about baptism, about being filled with the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So who was the promise to Abraham? To his seed and to their seed, to the numbers as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. You can almost read it there. And to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Little did Peter know when he actually preached that to the Jews that were gathered together for the day of Pentecost, he was going to step over the line and experience, I don't think he was imagining it right now, that the Gentiles would be ushered into the kingdom of God. So now salvation, the promise, is for all of us. Not only are we of Jesus, but the promises that basically God gave back to Abraham, which were only a shadow, have now become substance, have become the real thing. We are the body of Christ. Amen. We are part of that great number. Amen. Because a covenant goes on forever. In actual fact, God says, I give you this, Abraham, a covenant for generation, never ending. If it never ends, well then the covenant to some degree is still in place today. And now we've become the children, the seeds of Abraham, so we are part of that blessing. Of course, it's far broader than just heading all back to the promised land, okay? Because we have something greater than just a promised land. We'd have something greater than some of the physical blessings which Abraham had back there. Because with us, it's all in Jesus Christ. Now, maybe tonight, after I preach this, you may understand a little bit more of the significance of baptism. It's one of those little hidden gems that when you start digging around in the Bible, you actually uncover it, and then you begin to say, well, what's this all about? Well, I've revealed it to you tonight. There are many things in the Bible like this. You only find them by studying the Word of God or being in church when the Word of God is preached. If you want to be baptized, you can see us tonight, see me. We can arrange that. We may arrange a Bible study and make sure that you really understand what you're doing. Go to Pastor Downs and ask him, and he would only be too pleased to baptize you. Of course, the other thing is, why did Peter command them to be baptized in the name of the Lord? Because they had received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let us stand. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that Lord, when we begin to dissect it and look closely at it, there are so many beautiful gems which are not just shadows to us, but become something very real. And you are very real, Lord Jesus. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, that we're your children. Thank you, Lord, that wherever we put our feet, Lord, you're always with us. You will never leave us or forsake us. And Jesus, if there's anybody here tonight who's been spoken to by the Word of God, who's been challenged by the Spirit of God, I pray for them, Lord, that they would yield to you, if necessary, to go about and pray and study. Because, Lord, you said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. Lord, we need to do that. Help us in our Christian lives. Bless us in this coming week. Lord, bring us back together in home friendship groups, and on the weekend, we pray, let us come rejoicing into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.